So today we are continuing our Transformative Christianity series, which is part six today. So as promised, this is the last one we're going to do that is based on identifying issues, right? Identifying the transformation that God has available to us. You know, so many of us have depended on Jesus and put our faith in him and to be our Lord and Savior for salvation, but a lot of us don't know that there's so much more to it. There's so much more power in who he is available to us as his sons and as his daughters. And so part of the reason we've been identifying the areas that God can transform is that so we can understand that God will transform if we partner with him. Because God is not going to obligate us to do anything. It's our free will, our choice. But he has so much power, healing available to us if we just know what to take to him, how to take our hurts, how to take our struggles and our issues to him. And so today, part six is called Identifying the Nehushtan in Your Life. That is actually a word in the Bible that I don't know how many of you are familiar. Anybody ever heard of the Nehushtan before? No. Okay. Well, no problem. So today our scripture is coming from 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, but it's coupled with Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. This is going to give us the scope of what a Nehushtan is. So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 18 first out of the New Living Translation, and it reads, Hezekiah son of Ahaz began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Okay? So I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago we were studying Joash in 2 Kings chapter 12, and we talked about generational sins and strongholds, right? Well, Hezekiah is his great-great-great-grandson, and he is what we call a generational sin breaker. Remember we noticed that Joash's grandfather was a terrible evil king doing evil in God's eyes. His father was a terrible evil king doing evil in God's eyes. But with Joash, because he was raised by Jehoiada the priest, he learned about God, learned about God's ways, and so he became a generational sin breaker in his life where he worshiped the Lord, did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, and he taught his child and his grandson to do as well, but his great-grandson turned out to be evil as well. So his great-grandson is the father of Hezekiah. So anyways, I'm just showing you the connectedness of it all. And the point being that for Joash, his son, and his grandson, even though they did good in the Lord's sight, remember that they did not break up the pagan shrines, the sacred pillars, or the Asherah poles. And we talked about those generational strongholds that stay in our family. We come to put our trust in Jesus. We come to receive our salvation. But there's things in our lives that are not of God. They are not Christ-like. They shouldn't be there. And God wants to deal with those, right? So anyways, I'm going to go over real quick just some of the things that we've been talking about in our identifying things that need to go in our lives and things that God can transform us out of. So number one, in the end of December, we had the sermon on the Valley of Dry Bones, God's transformation of the valley in dry bones, which comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. So we all have dry bone areas in our lives, things that are dead. They've been dead. They look like they're going to have no life. They may be represented by relationships in your life, by character defects, whatever the case may be, but God can transform it, as we learned in that sermon. In the first one of January, we learned that our perspective needs to be changed, because when we try to avoid suffering and pain, especially when it's unjust, especially when it's undeserved, we oftentimes get mad at God or think he's not fair or think he's not just. But what we should have learned was that God can use suffering and pain, especially when you don't deserve it and you didn't earn it, to transform you, to work out those rough edges in your character, to teach you more about himself and to draw you closer to himself. The sermon after that was about the parable of the four soils. And we know that we're good soil because we receive the word of God, we receive salvation, but we still have the bad soils in our heart and in our lives. Soils that are hard and won't receive the word of God. Soils where we receive the word of God with joy, but the thorns and the weeds and the rocks eat it up so that it doesn't have fruit in our life. So God can transform those bad soils in your heart. Next one was from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, about being renewed, letting the Holy Spirit renew your mind. Our thinking needs to change. We've lived life so long in a certain way that we think it's okay. Even though when we look at the scripture shows us it's not okay. And you're actually honoring other things above God, which should not be there. As I constantly tell you, and I will say over and over until the day I die, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the American dream. It is not to give us the comfort we want, the ease we want. It is to proclaim the message of Christ, which usually comes with suffering and pain. And of course, the last 2 weeks were about generational sins and strongholds, things that are in our family lines that can be seen over multiple generations. Well, God can transform that too. So every area we just covered are the things God can transform. God's waiting to transform, but we must partner with him so he can transform it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we come to our last one, and next week we're going to get into how we actually partner with God to transform, how God does battle against these types of things. So anyways, we just read about the bronze serpent that Hezekiah broke up because the Israelites were worshiping it. So where did this come from, and why in the world did Moses make it? So the Nehushtan comes from from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Remember, this is when the Israelites are in the desert, in the wilderness, and they're not in the promised land. They're wandering, they're complaining, etc., etc. So Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 reads, "Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?' they complained. 'There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna.' So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, 'Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it.' So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed." Okay? So Moses made the snake. Why? Because God instructed him to. Because it was a way for God to provide healing, salvation, and life for his people while they were getting bit by snakes. I think some translation calls it vipers. Now, because this is Old Testament, we have to understand that this is what we call a type, T-Y-P-E. It is a type foreshadowing something that God's going to do in the future. If you looked at the picture of the Nehushtan, this is one rendering of it. What is the snake on? Cross, right? If people will look up to the snake when they're bit, they will be healed. Much like if people will look at the cross and see what God has done, they can be healed. They can be saved. So this is a type. God is not asking people to worship a bronze snake. Now, I'm going to show you something as we go through our principles. So the main purpose behind all of God's gifts, the snake that God instructs Moses to make, is a gift. It's a gift for healing. It's a gift for salvation, not eternal, but for physical at that time. The main purpose behind all of God's gifts is to point us towards his unconditional love and his desire to save us. Okay? Follow along. I'm calling the Nehushtan a gift from God, which it was. But we need to see what happens here. So how do I know? Because Numbers 21, chapter 21, verse 8 says, "Then the Lord told him," meaning Moses, "make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So we know this is a foreshadowing of Jesus' work on the cross. Principle two, when we use God's gifts in a way other than he intended or for longer than he intended, the gifts become idols and oftentimes curses. See, none of us have a literal physical Nehushtan in our life. But every single one of us has been the recipient of gifts from God in our lives. They could be family, they could be a spouse, they could be children, they could be a career, it could be a home. There's so many things that God in his goodness, grace, and mercy provides for us. And they're gifts to point us back to the giver, his heart, his desire, and his to save us, most important of all. But what happens is we end up worshiping the gift more than we worship the giver. How do we know this? When your gift takes more time and attention than your relationship with God, your gift is now an idol. Okay? It's things people don't like to hear, but we're going to get into it. So, how do we know that the Nehushtan became an idol? Well, when we look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, it says that Hezekiah broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. So I'm trying to remember where in the order did I put this. Let me take a look real quick. Okay. Hezekiah breaks the Nehushtan after he breaks down the altars where they were worshiping other gods, when he broke down the pillars where they were worshiping other gods, and when he cut down the Asherah poles where they're worshiping other gods. See, the thing about it that makes this interesting is that if you would have asked an Israelite at this time if they believed in the God of Israel, their answer would have been, "Of course I do. Of course I believe in him." But that didn't stop them from burning incense to other gods. It didn't stop them from putting up the sacred pillars and the Asherah poles and all those other things. And what we need to realize is that we are doing the same thing today, even though it's not physical idols. And the worst part is we're doing it with the very gifts God's given us. Okay? Principle number three. As followers of Christ, the idols we hold are often invisible and don't have an altar under them. The idols we worship are more often than not good things that became God things. See, God gave you something. He gave you that spouse. He gave you those children. He gave you that home. He gave you that job. But now, that's where all your focus goes. Now when the decision between spend time with God or spend time with the gift, you choose the gift. Now when it's, you know, I need to worry about what God is saying in my life, you're more concerned about how to keep the gift, how to serve the gift. I oftentimes have said in sermons, how dare you put your career ahead of your family? But where it's all going is, how dare you put your family before God? See, there's nothing in this world, and it doesn't matter how much you love your family and love your spouse and love your children. I love them all. I love my family, and I love my family, but I don't love them more than I love God. And they all know they take a back seat to God. That doesn't mean I forsake them. That doesn't mean I mistreat them or I abandon them. They know my love is continuous and unconditional, but it's nothing like my love for God. And that's what the Israelites failed to do as well. They knew they loved God, but they loved other little things too. And those little things in time became bigger than their love for God. So that when they really had problems, they no longer went to God. They tried to solve it their other ways by going to the Asherah poles or the sacred pillars or to burn incense on the altars. Their trust wasn't really in God. They would say with their mouth, "I trust God, I love God," but their actions showed something else. Now, the thing about God's gifts are that they have a purpose, right? As I said, all of God's gifts are designed to point you back to the giver for salvation and for love. And the Nehushtan in and of itself was not bad. It's the way the Israelites used it that made it bad. So just a quick timeline. Moses was alive around 1400 B.C. 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah is somewhere around 900 B.C. You're talking about 500 years have passed, and they've kept this Nehushtan, and they're worshiping it. So how did they come to that point? Well, the one thing they failed to understand was that their season was no longer the same. Israelites were no longer in the wilderness. The Nehushtan was built for Israelites in the wilderness getting bit by serpents. They're now living in the promised land in the kingdom of Israel. They're one of the most powerful nations on earth. And here they are going back to the Nehushtan. So the problem is they relied on a temporary gift instead of an eternal God. And that's kind of the way it goes, right? Your heart is where your treasure is, right? We see that in the scriptures. What is really your treasure? Principle 4. The more you learn to love, trust, and worship God alone, the more you will learn to hold his gifts with an open hand. If I'm really focused on the giver, I am clinging to God with everything I have. It's kind of like I'm hugging him and I'm just not going to let him go, and I have his gift in my hand. And I'm going to drop the gift to get a hold of the giver. See, one of the things about this is that when you hold the gifts of God too tightly, your hands are no longer open to receive the next gift. He can't do the next thing when you won't let go of the old thing. You can see it with children. You know, they have their favorite toy. I'm talking about toddlers. They have their favorite toy all day long. They play with it. Somebody touches it. They throw a hissy fit. When they outgrow that toy, they've physically outgrown the toy, but they don't know they've outgrown the toy. Right? They're hanging on to it. And when you try to take it from them to give them a better one, how do they normally react? No, that's my toy! It's the same thing we do. The gifts God gives you, they're all temporary. Every single one of them are all temporary, but they all have their due seasons. But you can't receive what God has for you in the next season if you won't let go, if you won't let go of that death grip that you have on the gift instead of the giver. Principle number 5. A more spiritually mature understanding of worship requires that we be able to distinguish the difference between God's gifts and his unconditional love for us. So here's a test to find out if you love God's gift or you love the giver more. Picture in your mind what's most important to you in this life. Don't get religious on me. If it was all God all the time, there'd probably be no need for discernment. Think, if you close your eyes and you picture in your mind, what are the top 3 most important things to you? And no one's going to judge you. It's in your mind. What are the top 3 most important things for you that bring you joy? Constant joy. Now think about this. If they were all gone tomorrow, if they were all stripped away from you tomorrow, what would your perspective of God be? And what would your relationship with him be like? If all of those things were stripped from you tomorrow. Unfortunately, I had an employee. He was a good friend and an employee, but he had a son-in-law. And this son-in-law grew up in the church, Christian, whole Christian family, said they loved God, believed God. If anybody was a believer, it looked like he was a believer. He had the works to go with it. And I remember that he and his wife couldn't have a child for the longest time. And I think they both got to about the age of 40. You know, they weren't able to have children in their 20s, but when they reached the age of 40, God blessed them with this miracle baby. And he's, thank God, God is so wonderful. He's so good. And we celebrate it. Unfortunately, when his son, and you know, it turned out to be a son, healthy boy, just like his papa. And when his son got to be the age of 5, his mother was driving them somewhere, just regular routine things, and a bus hit them and killed the son. The mother lived, but the son died instantly. And from that point forward, my friend's son-in-law said there was no God. There was no such thing as God. And if there was, he was no good. And that's my point about these gifts. I don't doubt that that gift, that that son was a gift from God. And I'm not saying God's punishing him. What I'm saying is, I don't believe, number one, that God killed his son. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. Accidents happen as well. That's life. This is a temporary life. But to then say there's no God, or if there is a God, he's no good, shows you that you worship the gift much more than you ever worship the giver. We are called to hold the gifts of God with a loose hand. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And we, if our focus is really on the giver, I will deal with the temptation of wanting to say God's not good, but I could never bring myself to say that or really think that or come to believe that because I know the giver too well. Because I know the point of the gifts. The gifts were not what, the Father was not trying to buy my love, nor was he trying to get me to fall in love with the gift. He was trying to get me to understand his heart. He was trying to get me to understand his care. And because he's a good, good father, he gave me good gifts that he knew would make me happy. But the gift was never meant to take his place. Principle number 5. It's okay to love and cherish the gifts that God gave you, especially when they're family, especially when they're relationships. But you need to evaluate whether or not you truly love God infinitely more. Only you can know. I think you got some insight when I asked you to imagine those three things that give you the most pleasure. If they were stripped from you today, what would you say about God? And I'm not speaking about anybody here, but statistics show me that when most people, when Christians go through hard times, they're absent from the church. It is more common for a Christian to be going through a horrible time to not be at church than to be there. And it's because there's a wrong perception of who God is and what he's asking of you and what he will provide for you. So we need you search your heart. In whom or in what do you find your greatest fulfillment? And it's hard for most people to say that that answer is truly God because we don't know him enough. Because we don't know how to connect with him spirit to spirit. It's available. But we don't know how to do it. There aren't many teaching how to do it. But I assure you, there it's real. That's why you see certain people walking in the power of the Spirit. But most of us don't. Most of us have been trained in the ways of religion and rituals and rules. And I tell you, that's not what God is about. God is the ultimate being, the ultimate relationship, and the ultimate source of everything good. If you will give yourself away to him. So I told my class this morning that we're going to start focusing on application, right? So you just learned all these things. You know you shouldn't worship the gift more than the giver. But what does that actually look like in your life? Can I answer that after the service? because I can't follow this because that's going to go in a different direction. No, it's okay. Your question's fine. Right. Let's talk about that after the service, okay? No, you don't need to apologize. It's fine. Wait for me back there. I'll be right there after the service. Thank you. So as we're talking about how to apply it to our life, what is supposed to happen? So number one, what is the specific application? So you are to enjoy God's gifts and be thankful for them, but live in a way that shows God is your greatest treasure and that he is the only one you worship. Right? For everybody, this means something different. We don't all have the same schedule. We don't all have the same lives. We all don't have the same gifts. But your life is supposed to demonstrate that you worship God more than your gifts. Who are you living for? Or what are you living for? Right? Sometimes, you know, God will bless us with a gift. Let's take a home, for example, or a job. And it's a gift from him to point us to the giver, but we become enslaved to the gift. Now you just work for the gift all the time. That's not the purpose. So live in a way that shows you worship God, that you worship the giver more than the gift. Okay, one specific example. Second example of an application. We are to enjoy the loving relationships God gives us, but stop demanding and expecting them to provide you with what only God can give you. There's no human being on this planet that can give you what God can give you. As far as unconditional love is concerned, as far as grace is concerned, as far as mercy is concerned, as far as forgiveness is concerned, no human relationship can come even close. But when we make that relationship our idol, this is why we tend to be overly critical of the people we're in relationship with, overly disappointed, overly hurt, because we're looking to them to provide something that only God can provide. So we need to look at what's going on. Why is this happening? Third example of an application. If you love your job or your career, enjoy it and be thankful for it. But understand that true and lasting fulfillment can only come from God. As long as the company you work for doesn't shut down, the job will continue. That means it's going to continue after you. But there's other jobs that won't even continue for as long as we're alive. I remember my wife once was heartbroken because one of her coworkers who had, you know, he killed himself for the company, working day and night, never took vacations, literally had a heart attack and died at a very young age still. And when the company announced his death, he had one sentence. So-and-so has passed on. That was it. Thousands and thousands of hours of manpower and hard work and being stressed out and not spending time with family so the company could say so-and-so has passed on. What are you really working for? I'm not saying don't work hard. What I'm saying is put it in perspective. Application number four. Never forget that the gifts God has given you and those that he will give you in the future were never meant to compete for your heart or your worship. God is infinitely greater than the gift. Think about how many great gifts we've received over the course of our life. And maybe they were, I mean, outstanding gifts that we just loved and loved. And maybe we still love it today, but many of those givers are gone. And I don't mean gone as in passed on. Gone as in not even a part of our life no more. Could care less about us, or we could care less about them. That's why gifts is not everything. And you've also received gifts, hopefully most of you have received a gift that is absolutely worthless. a drawing from a child that couldn't get a penny for the paper it was printed on, but you hold it as a treasure in your heart because of what they drew for you, because they wanted to express their love to you. And you have that memory forever imprinted in the back of a box somewhere, and that child is now 30, 40, 50 years old, and you'll never forget what it felt like to receive that gift. So understand that the gift is only meant to reflect the giver's heart, the giver's interest in you, and that our foremost worship must be on the giver. There might be some of you here today that God is calling into a new season, and that means letting go of the death grip you have on a past gift. The gift is not bad. The gift was from God, but it's not that season anymore. God has a new gift he wants to put in your hands, but you're so tied up with the old gift, you can't receive the new. Hold God's gifts with an open hand. Love the giver more than you love the gift. Amen. Father God, we thank you. We thank you and we thank you and we thank you for being the perfect giver of perfect gifts. Lord, we thank you for wanting to share your heart and reveal your heart to us as you reveal your character to us as well. Lord, we know that you, when you created us, you created a hole in our hearts that only you can fill. And when we don't understand that you're the only one that can fill it, we turn to anything and everything to try to fill it. And it doesn't take long for us to understand there is no permanent filling of that hole if it's not you. So, Father, we ask that you help us surrender to the fact that only you can fill that God-sized hole in our heart. That hole was meant to drive us back to you, to live in perfect relationship with the one true God, with the ultimate being. Father, forgive us for the idols that we've created out of good things that you've given us. We ask for mercy and for grace and for forgiveness as we do our best to repent from what we've done. Lord, we will try to hold your gifts with open hands so as to no longer make the mistake to worship the gift more than we worship you. Lord, we thank you for your patience and your kindness and your goodness. For surely you are the only one worthy to be praised. Thank you for making us your daughters and your sons. For that we are eternally grateful. Please have your way with us as you can, and please help us to partner with you so we can continue to receive the transformations that are awaiting us. Lord, we thank you and we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.